Children who wish are dismissed for children's church. Jeremy, could you come and see if this thing is right? It's not going to work. Okay, then I won't worry about it. Okay. We do have a new password, by the way. It's much easier than the old password. So if you're... not that I want you cruising the internet while I'm preaching, but for after non-worship times, we can give you that new password. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 87. Song celebrating the people of God. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Thus far, the reading of God's Word from the Old Covenant. Please turn now to Luke chapter 7 for our New Testament lesson. Jesus has just concluded what is often called the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain. And this is what Luke records for us happened following that sermon. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, what we learn of him. We thank you for Dr. Luke, who has carefully assembled this account of his life and ministry, and pray that you would illumine our hearts today, that we might have understanding, that we might learn what you wish us to learn. We thank you for revealing yourself in the Gospels. We pray you would open our eyes and our hearts, our ears, that we would see Jesus and learn of him. May the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord. This is our desire. Answer us for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is faith? What does it look like when someone is exercising faith? The Bible in the letter to the Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But what does that mean? This is a question that is important for every one of you here today. If you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to know what Jesus is expecting when he calls you to faith in him. For some of you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you have been struggling, wondering whether your faith is real. And so you too need to know, what is faith? What does it look like? What does it mean? And for the rest of you who believe, you need to know that you're not just taking God for granted and cruising along on someone else's coattails. You too need to know and understand. What does faith look like in action? What is faith all about? The question of faith is important for every one of us, no matter what your particular circumstances might be. Now, at the end of this great sermon that Jesus has just concluded, Jesus likens the person of faith to one who builds their house on the foundation of a rock, of a solid, immovable foundation. And so as he turns from the sermon, he immediately brings forth for us an example of that kind of faith, so that we might understand what such a faith looks like. In the sermon, Jesus had been expounding on the kingdom of God and what it's like and what it means for his people and what his people are like. And he concluded with this wonderful picture of a rock-solid faith, but now he wants to bring it into everyday life. True faith is humble dependence and trust upon Jesus with your life. True faith is humble dependence and trust upon Jesus with your life. Through Jesus' encounter with this Roman centurion, Luke shows us that true faith is directed towards Jesus, that true faith is humble before Jesus, and that true faith is commended by Jesus. True faith is directed toward Jesus. We read in verse 1 that after he finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. People today in general are down on religion, but they also tend to be up on spirituality and faith. Indeed, as long as you believe in something, they feel that you're okay. You just need to believe in something. You need to find whatever it is you want to believe, but believe in something. It's kind of a faith in faith, as it were. But faith is important. But what does that mean, to have faith in faith? Well, faith in faith is nothing, really. It's faith in yourself, in one sense. It's, as Jesus said in this sermon, it's like building your house on the ground with no foundation. Faith has to have an object. It needs a foundation. Without a foundation, faith is nothing. And so Luke introduces us to the centurion who lived in Capernaum, who had a servant that he highly esteemed and valued. And the servant was sick unto death, and he heard about Jesus. And so he sends for Jesus. He is focused on Jesus. True faith is directed toward Jesus. In his distress over his servant, he looks to Jesus, this teacher and healer about whom he's just heard. He didn't know Jesus, but he heard about him. And that was enough to send for him. As a military officer of a foreign army occupying Israel, he would normally probably not expect a very good welcome from the people. He had no claim upon Jesus. He had nothing to expect of Jesus. But nonetheless, he focuses on Jesus and he sends some of the Jewish leaders to Jesus. He probably did that because he figured that they would have more influence on Jesus than just him as a Roman officer. Many of the people hated Rome and its occupation of Israel. But notwithstanding how Jesus might respond, he directs his faith, he directs his attention to Jesus. He directs his attention to Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's part of the army that's occupying the people. Why should he expect Jesus to have any care and concern for him? But he directs his attention to Jesus. And Luke is showing us that anyone, you see, can look to Jesus. It's not just the Jews. Here's a Roman centurion. He looks to Jesus. He looks to Jesus. Anyone can look to Jesus. If this centurion can look to Jesus, anyone can look to Jesus, even you. Maybe you feel you failed God somehow. Maybe you've never don't have a clue of who this Jesus is or who our God is. But anyone can look to Jesus. All it takes is to, have you heard of Him? And I would guess that you've heard something of Him, the fact that you're here this morning. But you see, anyone can look to Jesus. And even more, you can look to Jesus on behalf of anyone. You may not know a whole lot about Jesus. You may just have a basic knowledge. But as long as you're looking to Jesus, you see, you might be looking for yourself, but you might be looking on behalf of someone else. Here is a centurion concerned about his servant. His servant may have been a Jew. We don't know. But it's on behalf of the servant that he's looking to Jesus. But then there's these Jews, and it's on behalf of a Roman centurion that they're looking to Jesus. But they're looking to Jesus. That's what's important, is that they're looking to Jesus. What mattered is that when they encountered a need, they did not look to themselves. They did not look to their own resources. They looked and sent for Jesus. Faith means directing your life, your attention to Jesus. That's what true faith is. And the interesting thing is that when they looked to Jesus, Jesus went to them. Jesus went to them. You read in verse 6, Jesus went with them. It's an amazing thing. He went with them. He responded. This Roman centurion, who was he with regard to the Jews? But he looked to Jesus and Jesus went with him. True faith is directed to Jesus. Now, Matthew gives an account of this same incident, but some people are troubled because in Matthew's account it says that the Roman centurion went to Jesus. And so they say, oh, here's a contradiction. There's a conflict. Did the Roman centurion go to Jesus or did he send someone to Jesus? Well, Matthew typically throughout his gospel condenses accounts. When you send someone in your name, when he sent the Jewish leaders to Jesus, it was his message, it was his request, and so in that sense, he went to Jesus. So Matthew and Luke are not in contradiction with one another. Luke is giving more details because he has a particular concern. A particular concern that is revealed through the fact that the Roman centurion did not go on his own, but he sent messengers to Jesus. And that is because while faith is important to Luke, and he's making clear this man's faith, he's looking to Jesus, he's directed, true faith is directed to Jesus. Luke also wants to emphasize the fact that true faith is humble before Jesus. True faith is humble before Jesus. Faith in faith, as I said, is faith in yourself. It's pride. But faith in Jesus and not yourself is humble. Humbling. If you're all caught up with yourself, you're not going to look to Jesus. But when you look to Jesus, you are humble before Him. In his desperation for his servant, the centurion looked to Jesus. But now that Jesus was coming, probably one of the Jewish leaders that went quickly ran back to tell him, he's coming, he's coming. As the other leaders accompanying Jesus more slowly make their way to the centurion's house, the centurion suddenly does something strange. We read in verse 6 that when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. He was a man of authority, and yet he humbled himself. He did not presume upon Jesus. He did not assume that Jesus would submit to his authority. He did not command Jesus to come. Indeed, after requesting Jesus to come, even as a man of authority, he suddenly realizes what he has done. He is a Gentile. He has asked a Jewish rabbi to come into his house, which is ritually defiling. He understands that in God's eyes, he is unclean. He, on his own, has shown interest in the Jewish nation as the Jewish leaders pleaded his case with Jesus, saying he has loved our nation, he has built our synagogue. And there is one synagogue in Capernaum, and the top ruins are from the 3rd century, but there is a black stone foundation that's believed to be from the 1st century that may be the actual foundation that this centurion paid for. But this centurion, for all his authority and all of his power, he has power to direct soldiers to control people externally. But he hears that Jesus has power over life and health. And he understands that his power is nothing compared to Jesus. He understands that he doesn't deserve the time of day from Jesus because he's an enemy of the Jewish people formally, though not personally. He has an honest understanding of himself. He doesn't just expect Jesus to do things according to his whim or his will. And so, having invited him, he now sends friends to say, "Wait, you don't have to do this. I can't put any kind of control upon you. If I'm trusting in you to do this for my servant, I know about authority. I can tell my servants, go and they go, come and they come, do this and they do it." But he can place no control because he has humbled himself. He is asking for help from Jesus, and he understands that if Jesus has the power to heal his servant, then Jesus can do it just by saying the word. He understands who he is, and he has an honest assessment. He's not worthy to have Jesus come into his house. But he also has an accurate understanding of Jesus. That in appealing to him for help, that he really believes that he has power. And that if he has power, then he has power, and he will submit to Jesus' power rather than trying to control or manipulate it. That's what faith is humbling yourself before Jesus and trusting him to act in accordance with his will. And that's what he does. He says, "You don't need to come. You merely need to speak." I mean, up to this point, when Jesus healed, when he went to the leper, he touched the leper. When he went and healed Simon's mother-in-law, he healed her, he touched her. Jesus was there, he was present. It was clear that he was the one working. But now this man says, "Lord, you don't need to come. You have no cause to come to me, but I ask you, just say the word. And I believe that you can do that." In a sense, he's asking for the greatest miracle that Jesus has done yet, because space doesn't matter anymore. But it's not even space, it's race. Because he's asking Jesus to cross a divide from Judaism to Gentile. But he places himself utterly at the disposal of Jesus. He's not going to twist his arm because he knows that he can't. And that's important for us to understand, friends. Faith is not showing God how much we trust Him, so we demand Him to do what we want Him to do. And we can demand Him to do what we want Him to do because we have faith. We are not the ones in control. All we can do is but appeal to God in view of His mercy and His love. We can't boss God around. Once I was scrolling through TV at a barber's place, and there's this preacher just showing us how to pray, demanding Jesus do this, Jesus do that. It's not the centurion. The good news is that anyone can come to Jesus. If a centurion can't, then anyone can. But when we come, true faith in action is humble before Jesus. It places ourselves at His disposal, not demanding that He be at our disposal. We have to come on His terms, not on our terms, but that's really good. Because we can be so confused and so selfish and so ridiculous in our thinking that faith isn't faith, it's manipulation. But true faith is a humble faith before Jesus. True faith is looking to Jesus and not to ourselves. And finally, we see that when you exercise faith, true faith is commended by Jesus. There's a risk, you see, when He humbled Himself. He's the authority, and yet He's appealing to this Jewish preacher for help. He humbles Himself. What if He's refused? What if He's made a fool of? You might wonder yourself, what will happen if I trust Jesus? What's going to become of my life? Is He going to drop me? Am I going to embarrass myself? Am I going to be disappointed? But what do we see? We see that true faith is commended by Jesus. Verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, when He heard this man's testimony through the servants, the man wouldn't even dare come near Him. He sends his friends, "I'm not worthy to have you come." What does Jesus say? He marveled at him. You know, the Bible says of Jesus that He marveled at only two things. Here, He marvels at this man's faith. In Mark 6, verse 6, Jesus marvels at the unbelief of His hometown. What marvels Jesus is rank unbelief from those that you would expect to believe, but true faith in those that you might not expect. And He commends the man. He looks, He turns, and He deliberately speaks to the people with Him. He wants them to understand this is something important here. I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Now, how do you think that went over with the Jewish leaders that have just appealed to Jesus on this man's behalf? But Jesus wants them to understand this is what real faith looks like. Direct your attention to Jesus. Humble yourself before Jesus. And Jesus is saying, this faith is real. He commends him by His word. Jesus elsewhere speaks of that parable of on that final day when we come before the Lord and what it would mean to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In one sense, faith is a risk, but when you trust in Jesus, it's not a risk because you can trust Him. And He commends His servants. He's pleased to commend His servants. He marvels. He says, "This is wonderful. You need to learn from this." But you see, it wasn't just the Jewish leaders that needed to learn from this. Luke is writing to Theophilus, a Gentile, a Greek that's heard something about Jesus. He wants Theophilus to believe. He wants Theophilus to understand Jesus. He wants Theophilus to know that if he trusts Jesus, if he will humble himself before Jesus, he, Theophilus, can appeal to Jesus. He might be on the other side of the Roman Empire from where Jesus lived and died and rose again, but that doesn't matter. Because time and space and race doesn't make a difference. As long as you're directed to Jesus, as long as you've humbled yourself before Jesus, you can expect the commendation of Jesus. Luke doesn't even record the fact that Jesus says, "Go, you will find the servant well." He just reports that when they went back, the servant was well. Jesus acted in response to his faith. Not because the man deserved it. The man already acknowledged he didn't deserve it. But the man also had revealed that his heart had been touched by grace. Rather than hating the people of God, he had shown favor to them. He could have used his power to squash them under his feet, but instead he helped build their synagogue for them. Commentators are divided over whether he was actually a God-fearer. But there's a sense in which this is a prophetic statement of the mission of the gospel. Because in Acts chapter 10, what do we have? We have a centurion, Cornelius, getting a vision, asking that Peter come because Peter has an important message. And Peter comes to Cornelius. When you call out to God, dear friends, in true faith, God will not browbeat you. I'm too busy. God will not embarrass you. You're asking me wrong. If your faith is in Jesus, if you are directed toward Jesus, and you humble yourself before, you don't tell Him what to do. You're willing to let Him do what He will. You will believe His promises instead of making your own demands. The Lord will work. He will confirm your faith. You will know that God has been at work in your midst. It may not be immediately, but He will confirm your heart. Both by His words, if not now, on that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. And by His answers to your prayers as you put your trust in Him. That's what faith is like in action. Direct yourself to Jesus. You can't have faith in faith. Faith in faith is faith in nothing. You need that rock solid foundation, and Jesus is that foundation. As Luke will later reveal, Jesus died for sinners so that we might live in Him. Humble yourself before Him. Don't think because you grew up in the church that you have some inner connection and you can tell Christ what to do. We ask Him, not demand of Him. We trust Him in His schedule and His ways, not, "Lord, this is how you have to ask." But oh, when you do that, oh, when you put your trust in Christ, when you look to Jesus away from yourself, when you humble yourself before Him and ask Him to do what He will, whether it be for yourself or for others, He will commend your faith. He will not let you be put to shame. He will vindicate you. If not now, then on that great day, before the entire watching world. He loves the faith of His people. It gives Him joy when they turn to Him. And so if you've been struggling, friend, if Jesus has felt far away, call to Him. Look to Jesus. If you know not much of Jesus. You've heard a little that you're here today. Dear friend, I would urge you, call to Him. You don't need to fear, well, I'm not of the right kind of person. I haven't known about Him. Why would He listen to me? If Jesus would go to a Roman centurion, that was about as far as next to impossible to expect anything of Jesus. He will come to you. We read that Jesus went with them. You may not have Jewish leaders pleading your case, but dear friends, He heard the cry. He got the message of the centurion and He went. You can trust in Him. So I urge you, go to Him. Don't take Him for granted. Humble yourself before Him. Don't pat yourself on the back for your wonderful Christian life. Recognize that you are what you are only by His grace and mercy. But you can trust Him. You can trust Him. And this is what it's like. Let's pray. Oh Lord, sometimes we do take You for granted and we do presume upon You. We thank You for this Roman centurion who did not presume upon You. Indeed, he realized who You were and the power that was truly at Your disposal. And he realized that for all his worldly power, that he had nothing upon You. And so he humbled himself before You. We pray You would give us that same humble faith, that we would not just believe in something, but that our trust would be in Jesus the Christ, Your Son whom You sent. You sent Him to die, but You raised Him from the grave, and He ever lives to intercede on our behalf. Oh, how foolish we are when we try to work out our problems ourselves instead of looking to You. Give us the faith of the centurion, that we might be honest with ourselves and honest about You, that we would look to You for help instead of looking to ourselves. And give us the joy of finding You faithful. Oh, that we might hear the wonder in Jesus' voice one day. That we have followed Him. That we have trusted in Him. That the world will have to hear the approbation of God, not because we knew the right formula to say, but because we knew the right Savior to trust. And we do trust in You. Give us faith. Help us to believe in Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment today is hymn 676, Day by Day and With Each Passing Moment.